Great. Thank you, Colin. And it really does feel like coming back home, coming among friends, looking around and seeing people that I feel like we've kind of journeyed together over a number of decades. So fantastic. And thanks for the kind words, Colin. Really great to be here. I was driving down the M4 this morning thinking, you know, I've driven this journey many times in the past, coming to River Church, but I haven't been for quite a while. So it's really lovely to be here. And I hope you'll allow me this morning to... Actually, I want to bring you... It's quite a simple word. It's quite a personal word, actually. But I hope it's something that really connects with where you are, both personally, but also in terms of you as a community of faith. I don't know whether it's like this for you sometime, but I came to the end of 2014, and 2014 had been kind of one of those years. You kind of occasionally you have a year, and my 2014 had been one of those years. And I realized as I came to the end of the year, I was just pretty knackered, I guess. And it was, you know, I was physically, kind of emotionally, and just spiritually, just a little, feeling drained. And I felt over the Christmas time, it was a great Christmas we had, and I just felt I'm going to work my way through. I'm just going to read the book of Galatians. I don't know quite particularly why I should read the book of Galatians, but I just felt I'm going to read it. And I started, in fact, I was, you can imagine this if you want to, or you might want to just forget what I'm telling you, but I'm lying in bed. It's in the morning, and I open Galatians, and I start. And you know what? I just struggled to get beyond the first verse. Because Galatians 1, verse 1, goes like this. Paul, an apostle, sent not by men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And it was just that little four-letter word that just got me that morning. That word, sent. I've kind of lived with that word. It feels like I can't get away from that word over the last 3 months. I wake with that thought today, sent. I leave the home in the morning when I'm off to into different parts of, perhaps into London or different parts of things, I go and I walk through the door and I go, sent. I go find myself in all kinds of different meetings. And as I go into the meeting, I find that word, sent. It's a declaration, it's a prayer, it's a statement of my confidence that I'm not here by chance, but this is by design. I'm sent. And it's funny, actually, it's a bit like, you know, when you buy a new car, when you buy a new car, it seems like wherever you go, you see cars like your car. I can't get away from it. I suddenly, whenever I'm reading scripture, I find it there. It seems to me like it's a theme that is running through scripture. The fact that we are the sent ones. See, God's intention was not simply to call us to come close. It wasn't simply that we were called to intimacy. It wasn't simply that we were called to be loved, to be healed, to be delivered, to be set free. Thank God for all those things. But the big story of history, the big story of God, as outlined in Scripture, is that God calls us to be part of his mission. And he sends us. I mean, you find it right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is, he's baptized, that amazing declaration from heaven, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. He goes off into the wilderness and he's tempted 40 days. He comes out of the wilderness, he begins to preach. In Matthew 4, we get Jesus walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and there's Peter and there's Andrew, and they're fishermen and they're fishing. And he calls them. The words he says to them go like this. He says, "Come, Andrew, come, Peter, come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you to fish for men." It's that send, it's that sent word again. It's right there. It's you know, I'm kind of encouraged, actually, that this kind of crowd of people that he called to be with him, that he drew in alongside him, I'm kind of encouraged when you begin to hear a little bit about them, because the encouraging bit is that they're pretty much like me. Maybe they're like you and me. You know, they're kind of, they're, well, even, you know, even in the, they've been with him for quite a while, even in the kind of the last parts of his ministry, this crowd on the way up to Jerusalem, actually, they're having an argument. Who's the greatest? The argument is. There's another couple of them that are trying to do a deal with him. You know, they'd like to be able to sit on one side and the other sit on the other side in the age to come. Even in the garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, the last moments before Jesus is going to be arrested. And they're there and Jesus says, "Pray with me. Stay awake. Pray with me." He goes off a little distance away. He's praying. Comes back. They're asleep. As soon as the trouble arrives, they disappear. One of them's going to betray him. Then everyone's going to deny him. These are the ones that he called to be with them. It sounds a bit like me sometimes. Me in my weakness, in my vulnerability, in my struggles. This is the crowd that even after he was resurrected, it says that some of them doubted. Do you doubt sometimes? Do you struggle sometimes? We're called to follow. We're the sent ones, but we're sent in our struggles, in our vulnerabilities, in our pains, in our not understandings, in our doubts, even at times in our sin. We're called and we are sent. You know, even the early church post Pentecost. You know, you'd think now the Holy Spirit's come, now it's all going to be great, isn't it? You know, nothing to worry about, the Holy Spirit's upon them. Well, I love the book of Ephesians. It's great, isn't it? Great book. And you've got this wonderful picture that Paul gives us, some of the high points of his theology about the church and the greatness and the magnificence of the church. And he waxes lyrical about this amazing body of Christ, universal church. And then he comes to the end, towards the end of it, and you've got all the kind of, as he often does, he says the implications of that as to how we live. And there's a little verse in there which says, "And those of you who steal, stop stealing." Hold on, Paul. I mean, this is the church you're talking about. This glorious church. And yet, those of you, I can't remember the last time I had to write to a church and say, "Oh, by the way, there are some of you that are stealing in the church. Please stop stealing." But this is a group, this is a church that, as we read the letters, we discover they're like us. We discover that some of them are taking sides. Some of them say, I'm of Paul. Others of Apollos. I'm of Peter. There's immorality in some of the churches. 1 Corinthians, we've got a man having sexual relationship with his father's wife. And they're proud of it, it would seem. There's racism in the church. It took a long time to come to terms with the fact that the Gentiles were going to be included in it as well. There's kind of special seats for the rich and discrimination against the poor in the church. There's false teaching in the church. I find it strangely encouraging. You might find it depressing. I find it strangely encouraging because these are the ones that are sent. They're like me. They're like you. Maybe some of you. I wouldn't want to point out anything. But the one who's stealing, could you just stop stealing, please? You see, I get to see the best of the church in the UK. And frankly, I also get to see some of the worst of the church. And I get to travel around, I get to meet some extraordinary people doing some fantastic things. And, you know, whether we're talking about the food banks, the debt counselling, the night shelters, the street pastors, the faith academies and the schools, the elderly projects, you name it. This is what we are doing in this nation. Thank God for the church. But sadly also, we're doing some rubbishy stuff at times. At times, the stuff like that goes on in the early church is going out on amongst us. We don't get it right. We're struggling to get it right, and we end up embarrassed at times. You see, God's way seems to involve working with people like you and me. And God has this amazing thing that he's prepared to risk his reputation on us. He risks his mission on us. Now, I want you to know, I love the church. I am thankful to God for the church. I'm convinced that the church is God's primary agent of transformation across the nations of the earth and in the UK today. It's the church that God is choosing to invest himself into to see the transformation that we're all looking for. It's the church. That's why I'm glad to be doing the role that I'm doing, because we exist to serve the church. I'm glad to be doing that. I'm glad that our highest goal is that the church might be more united in the church's mission. Because I'm convinced that John 17 belongs in the Bible, and Jesus prays that they might be one. Why? Not simply for the sake of unity, but unity for a purpose. Why? That the world might believe. So the church might be united, that we might be united in our mission. And thank God for what's happening across the UK. In a new unity that God is finding amongst people. Thank God that the church is beginning to find a voice. And the other part of what we're about is for a church to be more confident and effective in the voice that God would give us. And thank God for Carol, was it Wisdom? And John, a voicing, speaking, putting themselves out there, showing up in settings. Thank God for the rest of us that are involved in all the different spheres of influence that God's called us to. Because we're doing church business. We're about the kingdom, about the business of heaven. I've just recently been reading some of the biographies, the biographies of the Wesleys and the Whitfields and the Wilberforce. The 18th and 19th century evangelicals. And it's extraordinary. These guys are extraordinary. What they brought to our land. And they weren't the only ones. There were just people like them as well, alongside them. And history recalls that these were a group of people that actually, through their lives, through their ministries, through their involvement, both in terms of preaching the gospel and involved in social justice, these are the guys that actually radically changed the history of the United Kingdom. It's said that the French-type revolution didn't happen in the UK because of the work of these guys. And they were called the evangelicals, but they were also called, and I love this, this was an insult that was used to describe them. They were described as the enthusiasts. It was an insult. It wasn't a praise. They were the enthusiasts. Hey, that's what we're called to be, isn't it? We might use different language. We might not use that word enthusiast, but that's what we are. We're called to be the enthusiast. In the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our not quite sure how we do all this thing, we are the enthusiast. We are the passionate followers of Jesus. That's who we're called to be. Just if you go back to me, to that Galatians 1 moment. See, I discovered as I began to delve around this word sent, it was everywhere in Scripture. I couldn't get away from it. And I very, very, very quickly found myself in John chapter 20, the kind of end of John, coming towards the end of John's gospel. And I want to just read a little passage there to you. I'll read from verse 19. On that evening, in the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Now get this. And then he said this, "As the Father has sent, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I mean, just for a moment, just grab the significance of that verse. Jesus, Son of God, Christ, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, as the Father has sent me, he says, I'm sending you. Is it me? Is that extraordinary? It's extraordinary, isn't it? That the same sending, which was the same sending of the Father, which was upon Jesus, is the same sending that he speaks over us today. As the Father has sent me, he says, so I'm sending you. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. One commentator puts it like this. He says that breath that Jesus breathed over those disciples in that upper room, within a few weeks was going to turn into a mighty wind that came at Pentecost. He breathed on them. And they said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, I have come, after a fair bit of reflection, to the conclusion that I really don't know what I'm doing. And I want you to know that that's a really comforting place to find myself. I really don't know what I'm doing. I might at times look like I know what I'm doing, but actually deep down, I don't know what I'm doing. What I do know, however, is that I desperately need the Holy Spirit. In all kinds of different settings that I find myself in, I know, I don't know what I'm doing, but I do know somebody who does know what they're doing. The Holy Spirit. And I want to just take a moment now, because I want to talk a little bit more about and how we are sent. But I'd just love you just to reflect for a moment on where you are sent. There are hundreds of places that you have been sent to around this room today. Just take a few moments. For some, it's the workplace. Others, places of education. Might be our neighborhood. Might be among our family. Might be among our friends. Just mark those. Let's acknowledge that. These are the places to which we are sent. Okay, have you got them? Yeah? You with me? Sure? Okay, so I want you to hold those. Lots of them, lots of different ones all around the room. It's quite exciting when I begin to think of this. This gathering of, you know, how many hundreds that there are of us here. All these different places to which we have been, we are being sent. It's good, isn't it? So let's ask the question, how are we sent? I'm going to just give you three real quick ones. First one, mentioned it already. We are sent with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not sent by ourselves. We are sent with God's presence and power with us. The Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Jesus, speaking to his disciples just hours before he's going to leave them, at the beginning of the book of Acts, he puts it like this: don't leave Jerusalem. And that's it. What we're going to hear one word here is it's almost the reverse of sent. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. But wait. Wait, he says, for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but a few days from now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A bit further on, he puts it like this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the very ends of the earth. In other words, it's pretty much everywhere. We're called everywhere. We're sent everywhere. But we're not sent on our own. We're sent with power. Sent with the Holy Spirit. I am endeavoring to develop a habit of life that I regularly, in all kinds of different situations, whether it's big, high-profile things, or whether it's just small conversations, I am trying to make it a habit of life to call for the help of the Holy Spirit. Calling for God. Asking God, in that situation, give me the words to speak. Give me wisdom. Give me insights. Help me to see beyond what can be seen. And I have to say that, you know, I regularly find myself coming out with things and I think to myself, where on earth did that come from? I hadn't thought that before. I find myself in situations and, you know, sometimes I we're all in these situations out and you feel inadequate. I did a radio interview on Friday afternoon and it just had suddenly, something had suddenly blown up. And if I'm honest, I was in the middle of something. In fact, I was preparing for today. I wanted to prepare for today, and suddenly something had blown up, and a radio program wanted to do an interview with me. I didn't want to do it, but I felt I should. And so I'm calling to God, help me. I prepare for the interview. I sit down to do some more preparations on this. And as I'm sitting there, I feel God speak to me. And I cut out a key piece that I was going to put in the interview because I thought it was the wrong thing to do. You see, we need God, don't we, to help us in these situations. If we don't know what we're doing, and we do know that we need the one who does know what they're doing, we better call out to the one that knows what they're doing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We are sent with power. Secondly, we are sent with authority. We don't just go with the label. Whatever your personal neighbor. I don't just go with Steve Clifford. I don't even just go with Evangelical Alliance. I go with an authority of heaven upon me. Again, that great commission. Jesus says, all authority on heaven, on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples. In other words, Jesus has been given authority and he delegates that authority to us. We go with authority. He delegates it to us. That's why we pray the family prayer. We pray, don't you, your kingdom come. We pray, your will be done. That's our family prayer. We're kingdom people, aren't we? Jesus arrives on the scene. His first gospel preaching is the kingdom of God is at hand. We are of the kingdom. We come declaring the kingdom is coming. We pray for the coming of the kingdom. We come with the authority of the kingdom. We are given authority and we speak out of that authority. We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the big story. That's the big story of God. And we get to be included in on the big story of God. Our story does not start with a great cosmic accident. The agenda, the worldview, the message that pervades the society in which we are in, that pervades the television programs that we watch, the newspapers that we read, the education institutions that we're part of, starts with an assumption. And the assumption is that the world is the result of enormous cosmic accident. And because of that starting point, we end up with certain conclusions. We end up with a whole series of isms. Whether you're talking humanism, consumerism, individualism, nihilism, atheism, agnosticism. There's a series of isms that come out of that starting point. That is the worldview that dominates the world in which we're in. Somebody nod their head and agree. Yeah? But we don't start there, do we? We start with a creator. We start in Genesis. And when I say we start, I'm not talking about a seven-day creation narrative. But we start with a creator. And because we start with a creator, it speaks to us. It speaks to us as to our identity. We are made in the image of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We have the Creator speaks significance upon us. We go in that significance. The Creator speaks purpose to us. We are stewards of creation. We're included in on the purpose of the Creator. All this isn't a cosmic accident. There is a purpose. And the Creator hasn't given up on creation. Thank God. Thank God for that. You thank God for that, yeah? He hasn't given up. He didn't abandon us to our own devices. He didn't give up on it. We are included in the mission of God, which is for all creation, for all of humanity. And there's an end in mind. And the end isn't a series of isms. No, we go to Revelation, don't we, find an end. we find an end, which is about a new heaven and a new earth. See, the creation role that God started in Genesis, he didn't give up on. He's still going to end back there. But it's going to be a new heaven. And it's going to be a new earth. And we're part of that. Thank God for it. He includes us in. So we are sent with power. We're sent with authority. We're sent as one on behalf of one who's concerned with every aspect of life. There's not one aspect of our lives that he's not concerned about, hasn't got a view on. He's a God of everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And then finally, we're sent with a message. We're sent with a message. Again, let me just take you back to that John chapter 20 passage. And John is almost kind of summing up the reason why he wrote the gospel. And he puts it like this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe. Okay, what we're to believe? That we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, we are sent. We are the sent ones. But we're sent with a message. And the message is summed up in a person. We're the Jesus people. We're obsessed with Jesus. We've said it before, we're passionate followers of Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, says John. Jesus the Son of God. Jesus the one sent of the Father who now sends us. Jesus through whom life in all its fullness becomes possible. In the middle of Jesus' ministry, there's a profound moment where Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Do you remember that moment? It's actually a bit of a watershed in the Gospels. And they give him some answers. They say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the other prophets. So they've answered pretty well. And then Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, I love Peter, then he pipes up. He gets it right this time. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then and Jesus says to Peter, says, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And then he says this, upon that rock, the rock of that confession, on that rock I will build my church. We are sent with a message. The rock of the message is that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of the living God. That's the message that we are sent with. Thank God. I thank God for the amazing social action initiatives that we are doing in the church at this moment of time, through the church at the moment of time. I thank God for them. I often speak about them. I cheer them on. But let me say this. If all we do are the social action initiatives without the message, then we're really just cheap social workers being exploited by the government. No, we have a message which goes alongside the food banks and the night shelters and the street pastors and the debt counselling. I love the CAP guys, debt counselling. You know, they've got this whole thing. The CAP have seen over the last 5 years. CAP, that's the debt counselling people. Okay, you've heard of them? Yeah, Christians Against Poverty. Christians Against Poverty. They have seen just under 3,000 people come to Christ over the last 5 years. That's fantastic, isn't it? Last year, it was about 800 people came to Christ through debt counselling. They are convinced God has called them to reach out with the message to those that are coming to them in need of counselling and support. The debt counselling alone isn't enough. We, 10 days ago, had this event up in Windermere. We brought together some church leaders, the heads of most of the main denominations up in from England, together with leaders of networks from the kind of main network organisations. People like Billy Kennedy was there with us on that, and a few key influencers. About 50 people together, and we were together for the very specific purpose to ask the question: what would God ask of His church in the UK as we look to invest, not just short term, but long term, towards 2050? That's the question we were asking. We've done too much short termism. We need to think long term. What do we need to invest now for the future? And we got some research done to help us on that particular piece of work. And the research was from Comrevs, who do a lot of the kind of political stuff. And we asked them to do some research among the UK population, finding out who the UK population understands, what the UK population understands about Jesus. Okay? Our presupposition was that people are more likely to become followers of Jesus if they have a good knowledge of who Jesus is. I think is that a fair presupposition? Now, we're going to be publishing this stuff over the summer. Let me tell you, it is shocking the level of the UK population's understanding of who Jesus is. It is shocking. We just have to maybe as a church own up to the fact that we've not been so good at sharing with people about who Jesus is. Actually, there's a hunger in the UK population to find out a bit more about Jesus. There's not a resistance, but we've not been so good at it. God, help us. Help us, God, I pray. You see, we don't go empty-handed in our sentness. We go with power. We go with authority. But we go with a message. It's a message wrapped up in a wonderful person. It's the person of Jesus. We tell the story of Jesus. We invite people to embrace the story of Jesus. We invite people to receive what Jesus offers to them, which is forgiveness because of his life, his death and his resurrection. We invite people to become followers of the most wonderful person that's ever walked on the face of the earth. So we are sent with power, sent with authority, and sent with a message. I'd like us to pray. And as we pray, why don't we just bow our heads just for a moment. I'd love you just to go back to one of those places, perhaps one of the significant places that you sense God has sent you. Just go back there. Allow the words of Jesus to speak to you in that place. So Jesus says to you, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And then Jesus breathes on us. And I would love you just to sense the breath of Jesus. Wherever you are right now, as you think about that place that you sent, Allow the breath of Jesus to come upon you. And Jesus speaks to us and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you know us. You know us, Lord, in our good days, and you know us in our struggling days. You know us when it feels like we've got our act together, and you know us on the days where we just feel it's all falling apart. And yet you send us. And you breathe on us. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come now. We ask for a fresh receiving. Come upon us, Lord, we pray. We desperately need you. We haven't got what it takes. We acknowledge we don't know what we're doing. But would you come to us, Lord, we pray. Would you be to us what we need? Would you equip us? Would you fill us? Would you renew us? Come, Holy Spirit. You are sent. You are sent. You are sent.